going to be looking at the church of Sparta from Revelation chapter 3. It might be good if you open up your Bibles there to Revelation chapter 3 as we go along with this. We're doing this study on the seven churches in Revelation. Is it doing anybody any good? Huh? Okay, good. Good. Well, the church of Sardis is one of those little towns that's not real well known. We've got a couple of stories I'm going to share with you. A couple of funny, well, they're not funny yet when they happen, but they're kind of funny now. But they fit into what we're going to be looking at in this particular letter as far as it applies to the church. I've had conversations this past week that really fall right into what's going on here at the Church of Sardis. It's very interesting how the Lord brings these kinds of things together for me. I'm glad he does. But the Church of Sardis, one of the things that stands out in this letter that we all need to pay attention to is be watchful. You're driving down the freeway, 80 miles an hour, you really don't have time to be watching a movie. You know? You gotta watch out. You gotta pay attention. You gotta be watchful. That's what I think the Church of Sardis needed to do. You see, a couple of things later on that we might have in common with them. More in common than we want to think. I know that in my conversations this week, things in Sardis make a lot of people uncomfortable today. And there's excuses and reasons and theological arguments about wiping it all away. And I, for one, am afraid to do that kind of thing. I don't want to wipe away what Jesus said by, oh, well, he didn't really mean that. What he said, he meant. Jesus didn't waste his words. So the church of Sardis was told to be watchful. Same thing we've been told. We'll see that too a little bit later this morning. Are you ready? Here we go. Jesus is presented in chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus is presented as having the seven spirits. John recorded this in verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's how Jesus is presented here. That's how he's described. He's got the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Let's look at the seven spirits of God. Not that there are seven Holy Spirits, seven different Holy Spirits. No, let's not even go there. There's the seven spirits of God refer to the entirety of the Spirit of God. Entirety. I think when we look through this letter, what we're going to do is we're going to find out that Sardis is one of the difficulties Sardis had that led to most of the difficulties was that they lacked the Spirit of God. Jesus is described as having the seven spirits of God. And from John 3:34, we can read that for the one whom God has sent, that's Jesus, Jesus being the agent that God sent, speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit to Jesus, his agent, without limit. Think about that. No limit to the Spirit of God. We have electric lights in the building, you know, and the electricity comes in from Edison limited. The electricity is limited to 110 volts. Otherwise, the lights would burst, because if we let the unlimited power of Edison come into this building, it would probably burn up. Jesus had the Spirit of God without limit. Can you fathom that? Can you fathom that? Now, as you're trying to fathom that, remember Paul said that each of us should be filled with the fullness of God. Is that scary? Does that make you tremble a little bit? Does that make you wonder, what in the world does God want out of me? Well, Jesus is described here as having the seven spirits of God, the unlimited presence and power of God, the complete filling. That's what the seven spirits represent. And the King James there in John 3:34 says, along the lines of, the Spirit is given without measure, no limits. It's an old way of saying, there's no limit. Go ahead, take it all, use it all. He's also described as having the seven stars. The seven stars are not open for interpretation, personal, private interpretation. The seven stars, back in chapter 1, verse 20, just look here, it is plainly declared that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That's what they are. They're like the messengers, the angels. Each letter is addressed to the angel of the church at that angel is represented by the seven stars. And so, we see that God, Jesus has the complete, full Spirit of God without limit, and he's got these angels in his hand. He knows what's going on in the seven churches. Jesus knows what's going on. You want to talk to somebody that knows you and knows your heart condition inside and out, talk to Jesus about it. You can talk to me, you can fool me, you can lie to me, you can deceive me, but you can't do that to Jesus. He knows everything. And so, in that knowledge of everything, in verse 1 there, he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Here's the confrontation. Jesus had this confrontation, he had this thing against the church of Sardis. You know, I don't know if they're like me, you know. I hear Jesus confronting the Pharisees, and I'm thinking the Pharisees are a bunch of men that look like Hell's Angels, you know, short sleeve tattooed, bad-looking guys. They aren't. They're not. They're very well-respected, well-dressed, well-behaved, religious people. I think you would like to have a Pharisee live next door to you. They would be good neighbors. He might judge you, but he would make a good neighbor. The same thing is true with this church at Sardis. We think, oh, it must be, if Jesus said it's dead, it must be like already in ruins, already falling down, falling apart. No, I don't think so. It says, he said, you have a name, a reputation that you are alive, but you're really dead. You've got a reputation. This is the place, I would think, Sardis was the place where things were happening. It was the happening church, you know. These people at Sardis, they had a reputation that everything was well organized. They had handbooks for every office. They had the list made out, and here's the way you follow it. Here's everything that you need to know. It was well organized, functioning terrifically. A couple of other things about Sardis. One was, they weren't offensive. They didn't offend people. Well, you know, we gotta be nice. Gotta be nice people. Doesn't Jesus want us to be nice? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But these people in Sardis were not offensive. You read through that letter. Did you catch on the point that there was no persecution to this church? There was no problems to this church from the world? There was really no problems from the church on the inside either, from false doctrine. Their problem was, Jesus said that you're dead. That's another indication. I'm thinking that they didn't know about or have the Spirit of God, because the body without the Spirit is dead. But they weren't offensive. There was no persecution. They weren't calling people to account. They weren't calling people to responsibility. They didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to make any waves. They wanted to do the politically correct thing. Yes, Jesus loves everybody. So that means, must mean that Jesus loves everything everybody does. No, it doesn't. He does love everybody. But that don't mean he likes what they do. They were not offensive. There was no persecution. I'm going to say that the sins, the activities that they were involved in, this busyness, wasn't necessarily sin, but it was very distracting. Now, Friday, we didn't get to have the Bible study because we had an installer come, and he hung around longer than, he didn't get there when he promised, and he hung around longer than he said it was going to take him. But he worked hard. He stuck right at it, did some things I'm glad I didn't have to do, like crawl into my house. But as he's working, I'm studying for this, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, the not simple activities that the Church of Sardis was involved in, but they were distracting them from what Jesus wanted them to do. And so here's this installer at my house. And let's say he comes to my house and says, I'm going to install this product for you. Oh, you know, the grass needs mowing. Let me mow your grass for you. So he gets the lawnmower out, mows the grass, takes care of it, trims it up real nice, and cleans up the sidewalks and everything. And he says, you know, your windows need to be cleaned. And so he washes the windows and everything. He spends all day doing all this other thing. He's busy all day long. He works up a sweat doing some of these things around the house. But at the end of the day, nothing gets installed. His boss asks him, what have you been doing? Have you been sitting around not doing anything? Oh, no, sir, I've been busy. I've been working hard all day long. And the boss says, but you haven't been doing what's important. Yeah, you've been busy. But you haven't been doing what I want you to do. I'm your boss. I tell you what to do. Same thing is true with this church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. And he says, yeah, you're busy, but you're not busy of what I want you to do. That's the thing. You can't go to work and expect the employer to pay us if we're going to do what we want to do. And can we? We wouldn't think of that, would we? But when it comes to Jesus, sometimes it's easy to say, forget him for a while. That's a terrible, terrible attitude to have. All with the confrontation in verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God, or before my God. Be on guard. Be watchful. Anybody here ever been in the ICU at the hospital? Intensive care unit at the hospital? Yeah, we know that, don't we? And you know those people watch? I was there and saw Edie in the hospital when she was there. Poor, fragile-looking person that she was looking at the time. But you know, they got monitors and they got wires and they got all kinds of things in there because there's a nurse or a doctor that wants to watch what happens because it's a life and death situation, and they have to be watchful of all those people in the ICU. They have to pay attention. And Jesus is saying, you know, as important as it is to watch at the ICU, it's more important for you to watch in your Christian walk. It's more important. Because it's life and death as well. Jesus told them to strengthen those things that remain. Concentrate on the good works. Well, aren't these all good works? Aren't these all good things? No, they're not. Not sinful necessarily, but they're distracting us from what's really important. They are near death, he said. There's a little spark left. You might be able to get them fanned back into a flame. But your works haven't been carried out completely. Your works aren't complete before God. That's what Jesus is saying. Things are not right with you. So not only does he make this confrontation, tells them to be watchful, to strengthen what remains, but he also gives them this counsel in verse 3. You have to love Jesus because he doesn't just beat us down. He builds us back up as well. And in verse 3, he says, remember, for this reason, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Take it personally. It's not all of us, but it can be taken personally. Remember the first thing. Do you remember back to hearing the truth? Do you remember back to first coming to Jesus Christ? Do you remember back to when you first repented? Do you remember back to when you decided to be baptized? Do you remember back? Said it before. This remembering thing is very important. You got two people, husband and wife. One or the other of the spouse to say, you know, I just don't love my spouse anymore. I have no feelings for him or her. One of the first things I did is ask that individual, well, tell me what it was that drew you to them in the first place. What was it that attracted you? How did you come to love this individual? What was it? And we'll go back to the beginning and remember those things. And my further counsel will be, once you get these things firmly planted in your brain, go talk to that individual and tell them these things. Tell them these things. You'd be surprised at how that romantic feeling will come up that way. Then if you need to try it, try it. Go ahead. Tell me how it works. Remember back. Hold fast till things have remained. There's a few good things. We're going to find that Jesus says there's a few good things. Hold on to those. Turn back to those things. Repent. Turn away from what you're currently doing and go back to those things. Those former works. Go back to those things that fulfilled God's desire for you and watch. Pay attention. To read the account in the Garden of Eden, somebody had the duty of watching the garden. Keeping the garden. Keeping is a military term for keeping it. You know, they keep prisoners in jail. It's not a motel. They don't keep people in a motel. You stay there as long as you work, but they don't keep them. This idea of of watching is that same thing that Adam was given the task of watching the garden, but he didn't do a good job at it. And look at what we've got because of it. Jesus is telling this congregation in Sardis to watch, pay attention. Do you see what's going on? Do you know what's happening? You're driving down the freeway again. And I like to know what they're doing. Several cars up ahead of me, and I like to see what's coming up behind me, not just what's on either side. You know, you see lights up, tail lights, six or seven cars up, and you can slow down. You don't have to wait the last minute. Being watchful, paying attention. We need to do, Jesus is saying, do these things. Think back, hold fast, turn back to them, and watch, or else, otherwise, I'm going to come unexpectedly, he said. Like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly. It's not that Jesus is going to be a thief. But that's just the picture he's using to show how he's coming. Unexpectedly. Because my life is going so good. There's that commercial, that beer commercial on TV, and that Coors, they're telling you about the blue on the can when the beer is getting cold, and the mountains turn blue. Well, it's at a ballpark, and this guy is trying to get one of these beers, and the baseball is coming right at his head. And they slow it all down so he gets the whole pitcher. He gets the beer, and bam, the thing hits him on the head. In real life, he had his attention on his desire more than what was going on around him, you see. Too many times Christians get their attention on what they desire and not what's going on around them or in them. And Jesus is saying, you better pay attention, or I'm going to come and you're not going to know it. And that watchfulness that he's talking about, there's the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that parable? 5 wise, 5 foolish virgins? In Matthew 25. If you want to look it up later today, that's fine. And this, I think, too, represents the Holy Spirit. 5 of them ran out of oil. 5 of them had enough. The 5 that ran out said to the 5 that had, give us some of that exact. Sorry. Can't do it. Bam. So they ran off to find their own oil. And before they got back, the bridegroom came in. They went in to have the party, and the door was shut, and the 5 foolish couldn't get in because they weren't prepared. Jesus says at the end of that parable, you had better watch. Pay attention. Serious business. I want to look at Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 21 a minute. When it comes to the teaching of watching, this passage, I think, says it all pretty well, pretty clear, without the need for too much interpretation. Luke 21, verse 34. And here Jesus is saying, it's simple. It's not that difficult to understand. It's difficult to do, but not difficult to understand. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that day may come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch for that reason, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went off and stayed in the mountains. That was Jesus. He said, pay attention and watch. Don't get caught up with a lot of the stuff in the world. There's too much stuff to get caught up with. There's more information out there than anybody knows what to do with. Too much information. You know, you've heard that before. That's more information than I need to know. Jesus is saying, pay attention and watch. And this church at Sardis, this is a funny story I read about Sardis. Sardis was built up on a hill, a mountain, or a so-called mountain. The main city was up on top of the hill. And there was a gate guard on the main road up to the city. And so the guard would stay down there, and if he needed help because of the advancing army, he would call help and come down there and hold them off. Well, Sardis was overtaken twice. The first time, a guard was up on this guardhouse, watching, keeping guard, and so the story goes, and he must have looked over the edge of the wall, and his helmet fell off and tumbled down the cliff. And it tumbled down the cliff to where one of the enemy soldiers was standing. So he got out of the way, backed up, and here came the soldier from Sardis down the mountain, picked up his helmet, and went back up. And the enemy soldier said, that's how we can do it. So they went up the same way. They didn't think there was a way up, but they found it. They went up, took the guard shack, opened up the gate, the other army came in and took over the city. He said, because Sardis said, we are so well protected. What do we need to watch for? Nobody's going to come and get us. But they did it twice. Twice in their history. It was captured because they weren't watchful. And I think it was a very, if anybody remember that story, it was interesting. It must have struck their hearts that Jesus said, you have to watch. Well, do you know what's coming into your mind? Do you know what's influencing your life? Do you know what that TV show, that movie, that book, that magazine, that website is doing to your mind? Watch. So here's some consolation that Jesus wanted to give to the purpose. There's always a remnant of people. He says in verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me as white, for they are worthy. You have a few that have not defiled their garments. And as you notice that in my version it says, you have a few, even in Sardis. Even there, you've got a few. God always has a remnant of people. And this small remnant, even in Sardis, these were the people that had the Spirit. And they had life. These were filled with God's Holy Spirit. But now, you might think, here's a few fanatics. There, that's the fanatic corner over there, and let all the fanatics sit by themselves. But these were the people who were serious about living for Jesus Christ. It was more than just something that stitched on their shirt, more than just a bracelet they wear, more than just something that hangs around their neck. It was something that was in their heart, and it was directing the way they lived. They were serious about it. Jesus said, there are a few people in Sardis who haven't defiled their garments. And so, here's the encouragement. In verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is the encouragement for overcomers. White garments versus defiled garments. You can't see it. It's spiritual. You know, somebody with dirty clothes can have clean garments. Somebody with clean clothes can have defiled garments. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. You can't see it with our eyes, but we can discern it with our spirit. Jesus said, those who overcome will not have their name removed from the book of life. So here's where I find difficulty. Jesus said, if you overcome, your name won't be removed from the book of life. I'm sure that's what it says here. I'm sure. If you do, this won't happen. So, if we just take that and flip it over, isn't it true that if you don't, then it will? Seems to me that's logical. But I read people... Well, respected individuals who say, no, Jesus didn't really mean that. No, Jesus didn't really mean that. Well, I think he meant it. And if we don't watch, that's one of the conclusions. Our names would be removed from the book of life. You see, and I run across people this week that the seriousness of being spirit-filled and walking with Christ is just not that important. When I say, yeah, well, it says the overcomers. It's a matter of overcoming. Oh, I've already overcome in the blood of Jesus. So you've, already attained perfection. You can't get perfect. No sense even trying. You can't be perfect. I said, so what you're saying is that Jesus said we should be overcomers, but you're saying you already did overcome. And your name's not going to be blotted out. That's right, yeah. Once I'm saved, I'm always going to be saved. I don't see that here. Your name will be blotted out of the book of life if you don't overcome.
I think it's true.
Maybe I am taking it too serious. I'm not going to share. I'm just not going to share. The next thing, I love this part. Jesus said, I'm going to confess his name before my Father. Now, do you think that Yahweh doesn't know who you are? He knows us. Jesus wants an opportunity to stand before the Father with those who overcome and say, this is my brother, this is my sister. I want to introduce them to you, Father. I'm proud of them. I know what they had to overcome. I know what it was like. And they did it. And here I want to introduce them to you. And not only the Father, but the angels as well. Once we introduce, confess our name to the angels. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be something to look forward to? You think it would be worth it to overcome for that? I would hope so. So here, for today, what do we got going on today here? Well, first of all, man's estimation of success as far as the church is concerned does not impress God one bit, not at all. Man has a standard for success, and they say, this church is alive, just like the one at Sardis. But God, through his son Jesus, said, no, you're dead. Lots of activities, lots of things we get involved with, lots of theological debates we can get on with. Like this morning, we had a fellow stop out here saying, in James, the Bible believe, none of this other stuff more. That's all. Really? And the King James is true, better than anything else be. On? I don't know. It's meant to inspire, I guess. There's all kinds of things we can be involved with. These sorts of theological debates that are not going to have an effect upon the way people live, I think, are second and third. They're, put them aside. How are you living? How are you treating your neighbor? Are you worshiping God? Are you putting him first? Are you living the prime directive? Remember the prime directive? Love God with all your heart, soul, spirit, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the first and greatest commandment. That's the first and greatest thing to be concerned with. How are you doing on those two things? And then we'll get off into all the other doctrinal arguments and debates and so on. I mean, I got involved into a discussion about when Jesus is coming back, the prophecy. And I'm thinking, it doesn't matter when he comes back if you aren't ready. And arguing about when, is it getting you ready or is it just pumping you up? All kinds of things like this. There are some activities can distract us from the real mission that Jesus has set us on, just like that. There's political activities we can get in. Take out papers for signatures, petitions, and so on, those kind of things. We can picket places and do that. It's distracting from the real mission. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself enough to share the gospel of the kingdom of God with them? Or not? That's the mission. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to send you out into the whole world to make them doctrinally correct with you or me. But he says, I want you to go out and preach the gospel. Every creature. That's what it is. We can be busy. So we can be busy not at the work that Jesus wants us to be busy about. Like the installer. Mowing my grass. Thanks for mowing my grass. Thanks for washing the window. You still got to install this thing for me, though. Jesus tells us, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear what the Spirit says constitutes a living church, one with the God Spirit. A church that constitutes its works being fulfilled before God. That's something for us today. What shall we do? Okay? Fair enough question. First of all, I think the first thing we need to do is allow God to fill us with His Spirit. That's one of the first things. Remember back to when you were converted. Remember back to your first experience when you were baptized. Remember back to that. Remember how important and happy you were, how important Jesus was to you, how important the one true God was to you and His work and all this stuff. How, and then over the years, it just kind of fades away. The importance goes away. The shine wears off. Did I miss something? Yes. Be discerning about all of our activities to know what is best and what is better. And be watchful. Pay attention to what we get involved in. Nobody else is responsible for you but you. You are the one. You need to talk to God about it. Talk to Him. You need to talk to Jesus about it. Talk to Him. You need to talk to me. Talk to me. I'll listen. I'll point you in the right direction. But these things, I think, are what we should take away when we hear what the Spirit has to say to this particular church. This is what I think we should take away with it. Don't get involved too much with the world and what it has to offer. Sometimes what we say is offensive. Maybe it's about the people out there that don't want me saying that their lifestyle is a sin. I'm not controlled by them. I'm controlled by my Heavenly Father. I have to do what He tells me to do. Men and women throughout the ages have died because they decided, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not what the world wants me to do. Are you ready for that? Well, this church in Sardis said, I'm not going to be offensive. I'm going to be politically correct. I'm going to be nice to everybody. You can't do it. You can't do it and be faithful to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church.